That's been good singing so far, and we thank you for that. And how true it is, there's power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, power to cleanse from the guilt and the power and the penalty of sin. And maybe tonight you're in the meeting, and for years you've tried to break free from things that bind you. Maybe tonight you're held by an addiction. There's sufficiency in the blood of Christ to set you free. There is power in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank all of the people that have helped, by the way, to put up the tent. We were here yesterday for most of the day getting the tent up, and the Lord was good to us. We got the roof up before the rain came on and the wind came along, and we're trusting now that the Lord will send rain from heaven in the spiritual sense, and that we might experience a breath of God's Spirit. And if you're saved, please pray for us even during the day. Just remember the mission just on the coast road there. Pray that the Lord will save souls, prepare hearts, and bring people in under the sound of His Word. We're going to turn for a Bible reading to 1 John chapter 1. The New Testament, 1 John chapter number 1. And it's a relatively short chapter, just 10 verses. And I want to read 1 John chapter 1 with you tonight. If you have a Bible with you, please follow along with us as we read the Word of God. And perhaps if you don't have a Bible, maybe somebody will share with you and loan you theirs, and you can see the Word of God for yourself. But it's 1 John, chapter number 1, and beginning to read at the very first verse. 1 John, chapter 1, verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, and walk in darkness, we lie, and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter, and we know that the Lord will bless, as He sees fit, this public reading of His word to all of our hearts. Wonder, could we still our hearts again in the Lord's presence just for a few moments? Again, we would encourage the Lord's people to pray, those who know and love the Saviour. Pray just now, but also pray throughout the rest of the service that the Lord will speak to hearts, that the presence of the Lord will come down and fill the place. Maybe tonight you're not saved. I would encourage you even just to ask God to speak to your heart. You're maybe here tonight because you've been invited. You've maybe seen the signs. You've maybe received an invitation through your door. But we're glad to see you. And God cares about you. And I believe that the Lord will speak to you. And I trust that you will open your heart and your mind and your ears to the call of God tonight. Let's still our hearts. Let's seek the Lord together. Our gracious God and our eternal Father, we still ourselves in Thy presence. Thy word says, be still and know that I am God. We've been reading tonight, Lord, that thou art a God of light. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And tonight, Lord, as we sit in this meeting, under the searchlight of God's word, we pray that thy Spirit will come, speak to every heart. We pray that thou will strengthen believers. And we pray, Lord, that thou will speak to those who are still outside of Christ. We pray that thou will glorify thy Son. And we ask, O God, that heaven will come down tonight, our souls to greet, and that glory will crown the mercy seat. I confess my weakness, my inability, and Lord, to that end I give myself afresh to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray that the Spirit of God will fill me to the uttermost, that thou wilt anoint me to preach as never sure to preach again, as a dying man to dying men. Let my name, Lord, be forgotten. Let it perish. But glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name, and for his glory alone we pray. Amen. You don't have to look too far in this world of ours to realize that there is something desperately wrong. If you look at our world tonight nationally, it seems that it is literally torn asunder by division and by strife. And there's not a nation on the face of God's earth that isn't exempt from the problems that confront us tonight in this land of ours. Whether it's death, whether it's family upsets, or sickness, or disease, or heartache, or broken lives, broken homes, it seems that this world in which we live is facing problems of a great level. There is something desperately wrong with our world. And sometimes as a Christian and as a preacher, people ask me, if there is a God in heaven, then why is there so much strife in this world? If God is almighty, and he is, and if God can do whatever he desires, and he can, then why is there so much pain? Why is there so much suffering? Why is there so much war? Why is there so much injustice? Why are homes broken? Why are marriages failing? And we look at our world nationally tonight, and we see that, yes, there is something desperately wrong with society. And so it is whenever we look at ourselves as individuals. There is something wrong with us. We think thoughts that are unclean. We indulge in things that bind us and bring us into bondage. We seem to do things that we know are not good for us, and perhaps we know that they aren't right, but nevertheless, somehow, we just seem to indulge and we do them. We gossip. We lose our tempers. We fall out with one another. Marriages break up. Children are disobedient to parents. Marriages are falling apart. In fact, just a few nights ago, there was an article in one of our television programs, the News at 6. And the report was entitled, Society is Falling Apart. And the government body had done a study, and they had come to the conclusion that society in Northern Ireland tonight is at an all-time low. It said the divorce rate has increased 5 times over the last 40 years. It talked about how 1 in 5 children don't even know their fathers. It talked about the escalation of binge drinking, drug abuse, and all these different things. And you don't have to look too far tonight, do we, to realize that there is something desperately wrong with our world. And it seems that the politicians are thrown at a loss to an answer. I don't know about you, but every time there's a political campaign, it always seems to be vote for change. And some renegade comes along and says, if you give me the vote, I will be able to change things. But it seems tonight that nothing ever really changes. And then whenever it comes to the 31st of December of each year, we eat as much chocolate as we can, and we eat as much junk food as we can, and then we set a New Year's resolution that we're going to go to the gym, we're going to get fit, we're going to throw aside all of our bad habits, and we're going to be better people. And by the end of the first week, we've given up. And we can't really change ourselves, can we? And there's something wrong with society. And it is evident that the problems that we're talking about go much deeper than externals. And by that I mean that regardless of mankind's environment, whether he lives in a palace or whether he lives in a gutter, still faces the same problems. Regardless of a country's economy, whether it's booming or bust, there are still these same problems. Whether a person has gone to university and got the best degree that he can get, or whether a person has been a high school dropout and has left school at a young age with no qualifications, none of us are exempt from this problem that eats away at us. And the Bible says it's a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Jeremiah 17, verse number 9. And you might find it hard to believe, but I challenge you to argue against it. The Word of God says the heart of man, that is deceitful. Above all things, and desperately wicked. Isn't it amazing how low man can stoop? The things that man can get involved in. And it would be very easy for us to shrug our shoulders and say, well, that doesn't affect me. I'm not in the gutter. I'm not an addict. I'm not a child abuser. My marriage hasn't broken down. And almost to think that we are better than others, perhaps because we attend church and we have an air of religion about us and maybe even a respect for the things of God. And yet whenever the world tries to give answers for what this problem is, it seems that there's no consensus of opinion. And the Bible calls this problem that affects us internationally, nationally and individually, it simply calls the problem sin. Sin. And I know that the word sin is not a popular word tonight. It's not a word that people like to talk about. It's not a subject that rolls off the tongue easily. Sin is something that the world would like to pretend isn't there, but the fact of the matter, it is there. And sin needs to be dealt with because sin wrecks lives, sin destroys families, and sin damns souls. And the Bible is abundantly clear that mankind is sinful. But nobody likes to talk about it. It's like the subject of death. Something that ultimately will affect every single one of us tonight under the canopy of this tent. And yet we don't really like to talk about it, do we? It's too solemn. It's too heart-searching. That we might someday go out to meet this God that we've lived against and haven't given him our lives and we haven't served him and we know that we're not right with him. And so it's the ostrich mentality. Bury the head in the sand and maybe the problem will go away. But the sin problem doesn't go away. It gets worse and it gets worse and it gets worse. I heard about a publishing company in England and they were publishing a new school dictionary. And they felt that it would be good to take out words that are found in the Bible but are not used much now in society. And the word sin was one of them. Thinking that if we don't talk about it, the problem will just go away, but it doesn't. It's like a disease within the body that's going to take a man or a woman to the grave. If you ignore it, it's not going to get better. And so it is with sin. Now the Bible says that sin is something that is universal. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Sin is something that affects the entire human race, regardless of religion, regardless of skin color, regardless of creed, regardless of social standing. Sin is something that affects you, something that affects me. Sin is something that affects all of us. In fact, it says in verse number 10 of the chapter that we read together, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar, and his word is not in us. See, the fact of the matter is, folks, the Bible says we all have sinned. Maybe say, well, preacher, tonight, what is sin? Well, the Bible tells us that sin is transgression of the law. You look at God's standard of holiness, God's standard of perfection, summarized in the Ten Commandments. Some of us have broken every single one of them. And even if we only have broken one, the Bible says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law, And yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. We've all taken the Lord's name in vain. We've all desecrated the Lord's day. We've all put things before God, whether it's ourselves or even something legitimate like our family. We have never loved God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, from the moment that we were born until this present time. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. Sin is breaking God's law. Sin is also falling short of God's standard. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And I began to learn at a very young age, thank God, that there was nothing that I could ever do perfectly apart from sin. If I tried to serve the Lord to the best of my ability, I would never reach that standard that God expects and God demands. I would always fall short. It's like aiming for a target and not even being able to reach the target, let alone hit the bullseye. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the standard that God expects. And it's true to say, as an old preacher said, that sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. Sin is a brat that nobody wants to own. And I want to draw your attention tonight to 1 John chapter 1, verse number 7. The latter part of the verse says, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, God's Son, God's only begotten Son, God's well-beloved Son, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And I just want to speak tonight very simply upon the subject, sin, its curse, and its cure. Let me say something first of all about the problem of sin. And the problem of sin is seen in the life of every individual in the Bible, with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was without sin. The only man that ever lived without sin was the Son of God himself. And in Luke chapter 15, the Lord Jesus Christ told a story. I believe it was a true story, and it's often called the story or the parable of the prodigal son. I believe a better title for the story would be the parable or the story of the loving father, because the person that the Lord is drawing our attention to, first and foremost in the story, is the father that loved the son unconditionally despite what he had done. And as you look at this story, you begin to see the problem that sin is in the lives of an individual and the problem that sin is in the life of the human race. You see, folks, tonight the Bible speaks about the waywardness of sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, we're told, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The waywardness of sin. We have all, like sheep, gone astray. Some of you are perhaps from a farming background. Some of you maybe aren't, but you've seen what sheep do in a field. They all just go the same direction. Once one begins to change direction, all of the sheep change direction, and the Bible tells us that that's what we're like. We go astray. God has set a standard. The Bible talks about the narrow way that leads to heaven, but we all choose to go the broad way that leads to destruction. To go the way of the crowd, to go the way of the world, to try and be popular, to try and please one another, and to try and fit in with the crowd, and it's taking us away from God's way. Just like the prodigal son. The Bible says he departed and he took his journey into a far country. And he left his father's house and he went away because he thought that he knew better than his old dad. And aren't we all the same? We all think that we know better than Almighty God in heaven. The waywardness of sin. We're all like sheep, aren't we? You just have to look at society, and once something becomes popular, maybe with a celebrity or maybe with a footballer or a pop star, so many people begin to emulate that person's lifestyle. It used to be whenever I was young, there was a footballer, Paul Gascoigne. If he bleached his hair white, everybody else bleached their hair white. If he spiked his hair up, everybody else spiked their hair up. If he combed his hair forward, everybody else did the same. And so it is with the girls, the pop stars. We like to follow people that we think are special, and we just follow them one after another. Maybe I didn't have that problem at school with my hairstyle. I had a mother that never liked taking me to a hairdresser. She insisted on cutting my hair herself. And she didn't have proper hairdressing scissors either. Like the little ones you get, the little short, you know, the little short, sharp scissors. She had a big pair of parcel scissors that weren't very sharp. And I would be marched into the living room and sat down on this little stool, and she would put a towel around my neck, and she would say, "Now sit still," and she would just get the scissors and just run it across the ear, and then with one snip, a lot of hair would fall to the ground. Then she would do the same on the other side, and then she would just do the front exactly the same. And I used to have this awful hairstyle, and then my brother, he would go in after me, and he would come out with the same hairstyle. And we used to go to school with these strange bowl cuts, and I'll tell you, I still think to this day that most of the people in our school thought that we belonged to a cult. Because we had these strange hairstyles. And we maybe just didn't fit in with the crowd, and that was something that I struggled with. Because we all like to be liked, don't we? We all like to fit in, we all like to be like everybody else, and have the world's fashions and the world's enjoyments, and we just are like sheep and we go astray. It's quite an amazing thing whenever you go to give out gospel tracts, as we were doing at the air show. And I've noticed this time and time again over the years, you'll get somebody that'll come along and you'll offer them a tract and they'll take it, and then the next person will take it, and the next person will take it, and then the next person will take it, and then there's maybe a gap and there's nobody about, and then somebody else comes along and he refuses it. And then the person that's coming behind says, well, if it wasn't good enough for him, they don't take it either. And we all just go along and do what the person in front is doing. We're all like sheep. We go astray. It's the waywardness of sin. I've wandered far away from God, the hymn writer said. But now I'm coming home. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to somebody in this service, and you were brought up in a Christian home. You were brought up to fear God. You were brought up to know the Bible. And tonight you've wandered far from God. And you're in Bypath Meadows. And you've wandered, haven't you? The waywardness of sin. But the Bible also speaks about the willfulness of sin. James chapter 1 verse 14, it says, every man, whenever he is tempted, is drawn away by his own lusts and enticed. Isn't it so easy to blame our upbringing for the way things turn out in our lives? Isn't it so easy to say, well, I didn't have a rich upbringing, that's why I'm the person that I am today. I didn't have much love in the home, and that's why I went a particular direction. I didn't have a good education. I didn't do well at school. I didn't have enough friends. I didn't get enough toys at Christmas. I didn't have enough money in the bank. I didn't get enough care. And I know all these things can be contributing factors. But the fact of the matter is, folks, sin is a willful thing. Nobody really sins by accident. Nobody steals something by accident. You don't find yourself going into a shop and taking a bar of chocolate and slipping it into your pocket and then coming out and all of a sudden realizing that you did something that you'd no control over. Whenever a person gossips, they do it willfully. Whenever a person tells a lie, they tell it on purpose. Sin is something that involves the whole person, the mind, the intellect, the will, the emotions. We sin because we want to. We go our own way because we want to. And the prodigal son went his own way because he wanted to. He made a conscious decision that no longer was he going to live under the roof of his father's house. He was going to a far country. He was going to live it up. And isn't it so easy for society to blame God for the way things turn out? Whenever we pilfer and we lie and we gossip and we cheat and we do things for self and for none other. And then we lift a finger, and whenever things don't work out our way, we point the finger to heaven. And like the person in Romans 9:20, we say, God, why have you made me thus? Why have things turned out the way they have? Why am I not happy? Why do I struggle with this addiction? Why is it that my home is broken? It's because we all just choose our own way and we don't do things God's way, isn't it? The waywardness of sin. The willfulness of sin. The Bible also speaks about the wastefulness of sin. Do you remember Saul of Tarsus, that Jewish Pharisee, was converted on the road to Damascus? And he found Jesus Christ to be a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Do you know what he said several years later, writing to a church in a place called Philippi? He said, what things were gained to me, those I have counted loss. He says, I count them but dung that I may win Christ. He said, the things that I used to love and the things that I used to live for, my religion, my respectability, my pleasures, my ego, my pride, all those things that I lived for and I held on to, I have discovered that since I found Christ as Savior, I have found something so precious that all the things that took me away for Christ, they're like dung. Rough, coarse language. Worthless. And so it was with the prodigal. The Bible says when he went into the far country, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Wasted it all. Wasted his efforts, wasted his skills, his talents, his ability, his father's money, his health. Everything was wasted pursuing a life that could never really satisfy. And how many tonight are just like that? They have discovered the wastefulness of sin. They have chosen to live without Christ, and they have discovered that the broken cisterns hold no water. Is that you tonight? You've wasted many precious years, but you're going to say, preacher, tonight I'm coming home. I'm coming to Christ. I'm going to live for God from this night on. I'm going to cry unto God for mercy. I'm going to ask God to save me. I'm going to trust the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse me because I have wasted many precious years. Friend, if that is you, the Bible says that God can restore unto you the years that the locusts have eaten. The Bible also speaks about the wantonness of sin. You see, once this young prodigal's life was in the gutter, the Bible says he began to be in want. All his money was gone, all his friends were gone, all his prospects were gone, his food was gone, the cupboards were empty, as were his pockets, as were his heart, and as was his soul. The Bible says he began to be in want. It never really satisfied him. You see, friends, sin never satisfies a man. We have a vacuum in our lives that only God can fill. We have a void within the human breast, within the human soul, and friend, it was made for God. You say tonight, why am I here? You were created for God's glory. God made you, God formed you in your mother's womb that you might know God, that you might serve God, that you might love God. And so long as God is out of your life, there is never going to be real, lasting satisfaction. Not in life, certainly not in God's eternity. This young man began to be in want, and I'll tell you, from the moment he left his father's house until he had wasted everything, that was the best thing that ever happened to him. That he began to be in want. Because he began to realize the mistakes that he had made. And he began to realize that this world will never satisfy. That there's nothing in this world that can give lasting happiness, lasting joy. It's like the hymn says, acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together couldn't buy you or me a place in the valley or a conscience that's free. Are you free tonight? I'm not asking if you're a free Presbyterian. I'm asking if you're really free. Whom the Son shall set free shall be free indeed. This man began to be in want. And I believe there are people here tonight in this meeting. And you're here because you want something. You're here because you're not satisfied. You see, folks, tonight, if Kelly's or Scott's Bar or any other pub could satisfy you and give you what you want, that's where you would be tonight. But the fact is, it doesn't. And so you find yourself in a gospel mission. Maybe you can scarcely believe why you're here. And you've just come in like everybody else, but God has begun to speak to you, and you're sitting in that pew tonight, or that chair, and you're just beginning to realize that what that skinny preacher is telling me, it has a ring of truth about it. I am here tonight because I want something. And sin has led me astray. And I have wasted time and money pursuing a pathway that leads to nowhere. And you've maybe discovered as well the wretchedness of sin. You see, this young prodigal, whenever he began to be in want, found himself as a young Jewish man sitting in a pig pen, sitting in the muck, in the mire, and in the pig dung, looking at the husks that he was feeding the pigs and thinking, I wonder, would that fill my belly? never intended things to go so far. You see, folks, tonight sin will take you further than you want to go. Slowly but wholly, sin will take control. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. Then the prodigal began to realize the wickedness of sin. Because he said, I will arise and go to my father, and I'm going to say to my dad, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Friends, that's why sin is such a wretched and wicked thing, because it's against Almighty God. All of us have sinned against our Creator, the God that gives us the air we breathe, the God that gives us every bite that's in our mouths, the God that gave us our homes, a roof over our head, the God that gave us our families, and we spit in the face of God every time we sin. You see, sin is a problem, the problem of sin. But let me say something as well about the peril of sin. You see, this verse of Scripture that we've been looking at, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Do you honestly think tonight that God in heaven would have sent his Son into a sin-cursed earth to be spat at, to be rejected, to be laughed at, to have the beard ripped out of his face, to be nailed to a cross, to have a crown of thorns placed upon his brow, to be beaten, to be punched, and to be kicked, if man wasn't in some sort of danger? Did God just do that for the sake of it? Or did God send his Son because God knew that there is a peril attached to sin? I believe he did. You see, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible tells us that sin incurs a penalty. You see, friends, tonight there is a peril attached with sin. Sin is not safe. I think it's an amazing thing that the world tonight is trying to put a lid on sin and keep it under control. They're fighting a losing battle. You can't keep lightning in a bottle, folks. The Bible asks the question, can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? We hear all this talk today about safe sex. Friends, God never intended sex to be dangerous. But whenever you engage outside of God's parameters, it does become a very dangerous thing. We talk tonight about responsible drinking. And yet the Bible warns us about the snare of alcohol. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. We have a friend, lives not far from where we lived before we got married. And this woman was having problems with her son. He had just gone wayward, tried to take his own life one night. That broken-hearted mother went to the hospital and found her son linked up to one of these ventilators. He was there for days. And whenever he came round, she wept and she cried over her son, who was a lovely young boy brought up in a church, Christian home. Whenever she got him back to the house, the social worker came around and she began to ask some questions, this social worker. Now this boy was about 14 and she says, does your son drink much alcohol? She says, no, we're Christians, we don't let alcohol into our house. And then she says, oh, you need to introduce him to it so he'll be able to control it whenever he's a little bit older. And then the other end of the spectrum is that whenever a person is an alcoholic, the government introduced cheaper drink into the supermarkets. They keep off licenses open longer than ever. They have pubs staying open longer than ever. They've got cheap booze and they also finance the alcoholic. And all the while the devil has them bound. Praise God, if that's you in the meeting tonight, you can be set free. For whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Sin has a peril. Sin is defiling. The Bible talks about the blood of Jesus Christ here cleansing us from sin. And that implies that before a person gets to Christ, they're unclean. In fact, the Word of God says we are all as an unclean thing and all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You know, folks, tonight, before I met the Lord, I was unclean. Some people tell me, you know, you Christians, you have been brainwashed. Sometimes I agree with them. I say, that's right. My brain has been washed. My heart has been washed. My soul has been cleansed in the blood of Christ. Sin is defiling, isn't it? Defiles the man inwardly. Defiles the man outwardly, so much so that an unclean thing cannot enter into heaven. You see, the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that nothing that defileth shall enter in. God can't allow uncleanness into his heaven. And that's why there's a perilous sin, because there's only a heaven or there's a hell. No limbo, no purgatory, nothing in between. No soul sleep, no second chance. Heaven or hell. Sin is divisive. Sin divides families. Sin divides husbands and wives. Sin divides brothers and sisters. Sin divides parents from their children and children from their parents. Sin divides neighbors. Sin divides friends from friends. Sin divides communities. But sin divides man from God. That's why the Word of God says, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Friend, tonight, if you're not saved, I say it reverently and I say it with love. God is not with you. I meet people and they're religious and they're sincere and they'll say, well, you know, I say my prayers every night. That's a nice thing to do. But friend, God has no obligation to answer your prayers if you're not born into God's family. God is not the father of every individual who walks on the face of the earth. Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Bible says you have to receive Christ as Savior before you can call God your Father. Whenever the Lord addressed the religious people of his day, he said, ye are of your father, the devil. In the spiritual sense, a person who is not a Christian, a person who is not saved, their father is the devil. Sin is divisive. Divides men from God. And maybe tonight I'm speaking to one and you know tonight in your heart that you really are separated from God. And you're defiled. Sin is destructive. Wrecks and it ruins lives. I was telling the folk in our church that just last week I met a young man round about the same age as myself. And sin had wrecked his life. Ruined his life. He said, I was brought up in a Christian home. I was brought up in the gospel hall. And sin had ruined his life and wrecked his body. Just a young man in his 30s. Sin also is damning. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. People have this idea, you see, friends, that God's going to sweep sin under the carpet. We have this idea that God in heaven is almost like Santa Claus. And he'll just ignore all of the things that we have done wrong and everybody's going to heaven. Do you ever attend a funeral? And isn't it amazing how everybody, regardless of what way they've lived or what they have believed, everybody seems to be in a better place? Everybody seems to be going to heaven. But the Bible says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, cast out into God's hell forever. Sin incurs a penalty. Don't we always complain in this world of ours, there's no justice? And sure, preacher, if there's a God in heaven, and if God really cared about the murderer and what they were doing, God would judge them and God would put an end to it. Friend, shall not the judge of all the earth be right? It will be payday someday. The Bible says there is a day coming in the which God shall judge the secrets of men by that man whom he hath ordained, Jesus Christ. It is appointed unto man once to die, not twice, not three times, no reincarnation, no coming back to have a second go at it. Life is not a dress rehearsal. It is appointed unto man once to die, well and good. But after this, the judgment. The Bible talks in Luke 16 about a certain rich man, and it says it came to pass that he died and was buried and in hell lifted up his eyes. Psalm 9:17, it says, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. Sin is deceitful. Sin is deceitful. Isn't it so easy for us to say, well, you know, preacher, I know, and you know what I'm going to do? Whenever I get to the end of my life, I'm just going to call unto God to save me, and he'll do that, won't he? Will the Spirit of God strive with you on your deathbed? Will you have a deathbed to lie in? If you have a deathbed to lie in, will you have all your faculties? Or whenever you get to that stage, will your heart be harder than ever and you'll not want God's salvation? Sin is deceitful. Sin tells you you can get right with God some other time. Sin tells you, well, you know, this mission's going to last for 2 weeks. This is just the first night. Sure, you wouldn't come to Christ tonight whenever you can come back tomorrow night. And sure, if what the preacher's saying is right, you can get saved any time you want. You can come tomorrow night or next week sometime and God will speak to you again. Sin's deceitful. That's what sin will tell you. Sin is deceitful. We think that perhaps God will forget our sin. God doesn't. We might forget our sins, but not God. God remembers. So tonight, friends, we see the problem of sin. And the peril of sin, but this verse that we've read together, it speaks about the purging of sin because it mentions the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. And now life is worth living. Just because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Friend, can you face tomorrow with a sure and certain hope that you're entering in tomorrow with God? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. A theologian was once asked a question. This was a man that knew the Lord from a young age, a man gifted with a wonderful intellect, a man that lectured in a Bible college for years, and towards the end of his work in that particular theological hall, he was asked a question by one of his students. Sir, you have studied doctrine, you've studied theology, you've studied the Word of God, the great theological works for years. What's the most profound truth that you've ever learned? Class put their pencils down and sat back expecting this strange or mysterious doctrine to be expounded that they'd never heard before. And they expected this man to wax eloquent and go into the depths of the most intricate doctrines and teachings of the Word of God. Do you know what he said? The most wonderful truth that I have learned was a truth that I learned at my mother's knee. Jesus loves me. This I know. For the Bible tells me so. Friend, tonight God loves you. He sent his Son to cleanse from all sin. Jesus Christ was the perfect man. The Bible says he was separate from sinners. He was made higher than the heavens. The Bible says that although he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet it was without sin. If you just listen to the testimonies of men that lived with him and saw him, They acknowledge that he lived the perfect life. Pilate says, this man hath done nothing amiss. Judas Iscariot said, I have betrayed innocent blood. The thief that hung upon the cross, he says, truly this man hath done nothing amiss. And then the centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. You see, friends, his life was impeccable. He was without sin. He did not sin. He could not sin because he was God manifest in the flesh. The perfect man who lived a perfect life, who died to give a perfect sacrifice that would satisfy divine justice. You know, the Bible says that God is angry with the wicked every single day. But whenever Jesus Christ died on that cross, whenever he shed his precious royal ruby blood, the Bible tells us that he bore the wrath of God for us. The Word of God says it pleased the Lord to bruise him. The Bible says that God, Jehovah, hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Friend, there's none other good enough to pay the price of sin. Jesus only could unlock the gate of heaven, and only He could let us in. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. There's nothing else. Your church, your creed, your minister, your pastor, your priest, whatever denominational tag hangs over your door, a catalogue of good works as thick as the Yellow Pages will not take away your sin. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Let me ask you tonight, are you washed in the blood? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your sins dealt with? You say, preacher, tonight, do you honestly believe that you can know 100% sure that your sins are forgiven? That you're in a right standing before God? That you've got a home in heaven? Do you really believe that? Is that not presumption? Is that not a little bit arrogant for you to stand up in that pulpit and to say that you know that you're saved? Well, friends, I wouldn't say it if the Bible didn't say it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." You say, how do you know you're saved? Well, let me tell you how I know that I'm saved. It's not because of anything that I have done. It's not even because of a prayer that I have prayed. I know tonight that I am saved because the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Bible talks there about the justice of Almighty God. And if I come as a sinner, just as I am, without one plea, but that Christ's blood was shed for me and I confess my sins, God is a God of integrity. And if Christ has taken the punishment for my sins, and I stake my all upon Him, and I say, upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. God is just. God will forgive me. Not because of what I am. Not because of what I have done. But because of who Christ is. And because of what He has done. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Sin's a problem, isn't it? Problem in your life? It was a problem in my life. Sin brings a peril, doesn't it? It's divisive, it's defiling, it's destructive, it's damning, it's deceitful. But there's purging for sin in the blood of Christ. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission. You say, well, preacher, tonight, if what you're saying is true, how can I, as an individual, this night, in this meeting, how can I know pardon from my sin? How can my sin be dealt with? We'll look at our text of Scripture again. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light. See, friends, tonight God is light. And the entrance of God's Word, that brings light as well. And maybe tonight God has spoken to you and you realize that, yes, I can see in a sense what you're saying and I know what you're saying is right and yes, God has shone a searchlight of His Spirit into my heart. And I know tonight, preacher, that I need to be saved. What do I do? Will you just come to Christ? See, it can't be that simple. My church says that I have to be baptized. My church tells me that I have to go to confession. My church tells me that I have to sit at the Lord's table at least once every quarter. My church says I have to do this, I have to do that, I have to do the other thing. No, all you do, you just come to the light. You come to Christ. You trust in Him. You ask Him to take your sin away. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Years ago, there was an old preacher by the name of Harry Ironside. Harry Ironside one night found himself in hospital and was there for a while and began to get a little bit discouraged. He'd served the Lord, he'd honored the Lord, and couldn't understand why he had to be in hospital. But sitting in the little bed beside him, there was a lovely old woman. And every night she would sit with her rosary beads and she would go through them and she would say her prayers again and again and again. And then the priest would come in and he would talk to her. And Harry Ironside used to watch this. And then one night he got an opportunity to speak to her and to witness to her. And he began to tell her the story of the cross. That there's a Savior that can save you. His blood can cleanse from all sin. And he told her how the Lord Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross. And that the Bible says if we believe in him, we should not perish but have everlasting life. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He'll deal with your sin. He'll take your sin away. He'll cleanse you. He'll give you an assurance. And all you have to do is turn away from yourself, from your good works, from your religiosity, and just trust the Lord Jesus. He'll save you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:13. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6:37. And as he began to share the gospel with this woman, she began to see that Jesus Christ could save her. And so she trusted him. There and then in that hospital bed. The next night, as this lady was very ill, the priest came back in. Got down beside her bed and said, I'm here to give you absolution from your sins. And her eyes were dim and she said, just do one thing for me, let me see your hands. The man thought it was a strange request, but nevertheless he held out his hands and she said, closer, and held her hands up toward her face. She says, no. The man who forgives my sins has got nail prints in his hands. And friends, it's the same tonight. The only one who can save you has got nail prints in his hands. And tonight those hands are stretched forth. The Bible says, all day long have I stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and to a gainsaying people. And if you read the Gospels, you will discover many times whenever the Lord reached down his hand and lifted a person from the gutter. And he can do just the same for you tonight. God's calling you. God's speaking. Friend, you must come. Trust the Lord. Get the sin problem dealt with. Get that judgment removed from you and embrace Christ. He'll save you. Let's pray together. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight, I'm not going to ask you to do anything embarrassing or anything publicly. But if you would like to know more about God's salvation, and if you're troubled and you say, well, preacher, I want to come to the Lord, but I've got questions and I've got difficulties and I'm just not sure how to do it. And could you explain it a little bit further? And I don't want to leave without Christ. I want to get saved tonight. I'm here to help you and show you from God's word how you can know that your sins are forgiven. Friend, don't leave it another day. Christ stands ready and willing to save. You just wait behind in the tent while others are leaving and stay behind if God has spoken and just say, will you talk to me, and we'll show you from God's word how you can be saved. But friend, don't leave it another day. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy spirit in this meeting. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art speaking. And we pray, Father, that thou wilt speak on irresistibly and effectually into hearts and lives. We pray, Heavenly Father, that thou wilt defeat the devil just now. We pray, Lord God, that thou wilt drive him away and save him from taking away the seed of the word of God. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to that man, speak to that woman. Right now, Lord, there's a battle going on in their hearts, and Lord, they know they need to be saved. Lord, give them grace even to stay, to trust Christ just where they are, and then to confess Him before men. We pray these things in the Saviour's name, and for God's everlasting glory.